Okay, today's scripture reading. I'd like to say first that I'm looking forward to this sermon today, as Wilbur and I got to come together and discuss this verse with Matthew in preparation for his sermon today. So, Matthew 4. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear grain. So other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, and some 100 times." Then Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given unto you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing, but never perceiving, and ever hearing, but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path, where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among the thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, and some 100 times what was sown."
Thank you, Ron, and it's true. Thank you to Ron and Wilbur for helping me think through this passage. It's a familiar one, but man, you get into it and there's so much here. So I don't know if I'll do justice to their questions or insights, but let me give it a try here. So one morning while we were on vacation a few weeks ago in the Adirondack Mountains in upstate New York, Neva and I got up early and we got up before everyone else did. And we took a canoe out on Indian Lake, that is the lake that we were staying on. It was a perfect morning to teach Neva some basics about canoeing. It was, as often is the case on lakes, it was very, very calm. It was like glass that morning. And by the time we're coming back, we've circled around and visited some places on the lake, and we're coming in, and Krishana had woken up, and she was sitting on the front porch of our cabin. And as Neva and I beached our canoe and walked up, Krishana said, it was beautiful. I could hear your whole conversation as you two talked while bringing in your canoe." And I remember being quite surprised by this. The cabin was near the lake, but it was by no means next to it. It sat up a little bit higher on a hill, and there was this really thick grove of trees in between the lake and the cabin. And the fact that Krishana could hear our voices at all was surprising. That she could hear word for word our conversation was even more surprising. So I set that aside. I didn't think much about it until this week. In our passage for today, Jesus is again beside the Sea of Galilee. We've seen him here numerous times already. And there's, a large crowd. We've seen this. And Jesus gets in a boat, and he goes out onto the water, onto the lake to teach. And I don't know about you, but often when I've read this, I've thought, huh, Jesus gets in a boat. Like, why would Jesus actually move farther away from people in order to do his teaching? And I realized this week, oh, this makes so much more sense. Many of you have probably experienced this on a lake. Water, if it's calm, amplifies sound. I don't know exactly the science behind it, but something about this, the coolness of the water bends the sound waves and allows them to kind of skip and bounce over the water in a way that amplifies them. And two things hit me. That's how Christiana could hear this conversation. And two, oh, that makes so much more sense why Jesus went out onto the water to teach this large crowd. And to add to that, this place where we don't know for sure, but people think that there's a certain cove on the Sea of Galilee where they call, which is called now the Bay of Parables. And the land slopes down and it creates this kind of natural amphitheater. And so Jesus went out onto the lake because he wanted people to hear him. He wanted people to listen. We see this word come up again and again in this passage. It's a powerful word for the Jewish people. The most central of prayers for the Jewish people, called the Shema, which comes from Deuteronomy 6, begins with this: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." This word in Hebrew, "hear," Shema, it means to hear, to hear the information, but it's much more than that. It means hearing with an intent to obey. So listen, Jesus says, hear what I'm about to say with an intent to heed. A farmer went out to sow his seed. Some seed fell on the path and was taken away by the birds. Some seed fell in rocky places where it sprang up quickly but had no root, so it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plant. But still other seed fell on good soil, and it grew and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, and some 100 times. And Jesus ends the parable, "Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear." James Martin, who is a Catholic priest, he tells a story about how for 25 years he wanted to visit the Bay of Parables. And finally, a number of years ago, he finally got to visit the Bay of Parables and took a decent amount of work to find it and get directions to it. But he said as he came into it and he realized he was at the Bay of Parables, he looked around and he saw the blue-green water on the Sea of Galilee, and it was sparkling under the sun. And he said he could easily see Jesus sitting on a boat teaching. But he said something else amazed him even more. All around him in this cove was rocky ground and thorns and fertile ground. And he said it dawned on him that when Jesus used objects from nature, rocks and thorns and wheat, he was not talking in generality. He was talking about things right there. So Jesus wasn't just talking about rocks. He was talking about the rocks by their feet. And Jesus wasn't just talking about thorns. He was talking about thorns growing up right around him. Kind of imagine in your mind Jesus sitting on the water in that boat. He's got this massive crowd spread out in front of him. And he's thinking about what he's going to preach on. And he looks out and he sees in front of him the rocky soil and the thorns and the fertile soil. And maybe in the distance up on the hillside, he sees a farmer broadcasting seed. And in that moment, Jesus sees an image of himself, the sower. And he looks at the ground and the people around there, and he sees an image of how the message of the kingdom is being received. We're not in our outdoor amphitheater today, but I imagine if Jesus were standing in our outdoor amphitheater preaching us, he would probably look up at the giant oaks that tower over us in our lawn that give us shade. I imagine he would hear Whitmer's grain mill grinding grain behind us, and he would see cars hurtling past us on 46, and he would have thought for a moment, and he would have said, "Listen." And he would have taken things familiar from our daily life, and he would have begun to tell a parable, a story. And on the outside, like this one, it would probably sound pretty familiar. It would take simple and concrete things, and he would help us to get our minds around something. But Jesus is also trying to get our minds around something huge, the kingdom of God. If you remember last year when we were in a series on the parables in Luke's gospel, we saw that there's always way more happening in these parables than just simple stories. Parables may reflect daily life, but they're not simple and they're not always easily understood. In fact, sometimes they're just downright confounding. Sometimes they leave people more confused at the end than they were at the beginning. And this seems to have been the case because notice in the passage, there's this shift. We've got this large crowd, and then quickly we have a scene shift, and Jesus is now with a small group, the 12 and others. And so notice that large crowd, now just a small group of people around him. And they're asking Jesus about the meaning of the parables. And Jesus responds, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you." So this is important. This is going to help. This line is going to help us understand the rest of this parable. And in fact, some people say this is kind of the parable that helps us understand other parables. It's going to help us understand Jesus' other parables. And this is what's important. Parables are kingdom stories. So often we read parables, and I do this myself, and I think, what is the message for me? What is this saying to me? What relevance does this have on my life today? What is this parable telling me to do? And we read this parable, and we immediately think, okay, what kind of soil am I? Am I the rocky one? Am I the thorn-infested? Am I the hard one? Am I the fruitful one? And that's important, and we'll get to that later. But I want you to see, if we jump straight to that, as maybe this is such a familiar parable we might do, we're missing what Jesus is saying here. This story about rocks and thorns is a story about the kingdom of God. So anyone else, when they hear this term kingdom of God, they have a hard time getting their minds around it. It's a big concept. We spent a whole series kind of anchored in what is the kingdom of God, and yet it still seems like an elusive concept. And we see, I think it's kind of refreshing to see we're not alone. They hear a story about the kingdom of God, and they're confounded. They don't understand. And if you remember back in chapter 1 of Mark's gospel, Jesus launches his public ministry by preaching that the kingdom has arrived. And now Jesus is saying to these people gathered around him that this parable is a way of revealing the secret, the mystery of God's kingdom, of how God's rule and reign is coming about on earth. And throughout this parable and parables to follow, Jesus often will compare the kingdom of God to a seed. And so think about that. A seed, it's kind of a surprising object to use to talk about a kingdom. Think about most of history. How do leaders and presidents and dictators or whoever talk about their kingdoms, kings? I was thinking about during the Cold War, as the U.S. and the Soviet Union stood toe-to-toe for many, many years, did Reagan or Khrushchev ever say, what shall I say the USA is like? Or what shall I say the Soviet Union is like? It's like a seed. No, you never heard that. You want to know what our kingdom is like? It's like a hammer, or it's like an eagle. You know, look at our stockpile of nuclear weapons. Look at our impressive industry. Look at our sprawling nation. When kingdoms want to show what they're like and explain to others what about, they use images of strength and prosperity, not seeds. And think about how, most of you have probably gardened before, think about how fragile a seed is. It's really tiny. You drop it, you can crush it really easily. It's very, very fragile. And the Jewish people who are waiting for the kingdom of God are not waiting for seeds. They're waiting for something more like fire. You know, something that would come dramatically and quickly, that would kick the Roman occupiers out, that would restore Israel to its greatness, that would vanquish evil, and a new age would be heralded. And Jesus' kingdom at this point looks nothing like this. It looks pretty humble and modest. It looks like a kind of a motley group of 12 and then others. It doesn't look impressive. It looks kind of like seeds. And as Jesus is going about talking about the advent of his kingdom, he's sowing the message of this kingdom like a farmer sows seeds, and he's finding some tough soil. So some people, we've already seen this numerous times in Mark's gospel, like the religious leaders are completely closed off to Jesus' message. They're like hard pass. The message just, it hits them and it just bounces off. And some people are getting quite excited. We see this with the crowd. They're quite excited, but particularly about the miracles that Jesus is doing. So most of them, many of them probably want the miracles. They're much less interested in this Jesus or this kingdom. But some, a smaller group, saying yes, is stepping into this new kingdom, this new reality that Jesus is announcing has come. And they're growing. They're on their way to producing a crop. And one of the functions of these parables, these stories, is to act as an invitation, then and now. Jesus' stories are invitations into the kingdom. He's saying, this is what my kingdom is like. It doesn't look like normal kingdoms. It's small, it's humble beginnings, it's hard to see. It's not announced with trumpets, it's not displayed with military might. It's more like It's more like that farmer up on the hillside who's broadcasting his seed. It's like the ground where you're standing. And I'm inviting you to step into that kingdom. So parables, this is going to help us, I think, as we move into more parables like next week. Parables are about the kingdom of God. Jesus then continues in verse 11. Listen closely here. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. So what in the world is happening here? That was definitely the question of Ron and Wilbur and I as we worked through this passage. What in the world is happening? It seems like Jesus is saying, I tell parables to confuse people. And not only that, I don't want them to understand, because say they actually understand my sermon, they might actually turn and repent and be forgiven. Which I think sounds, and this is what the group said, it sounds exactly the opposite of everything we know about Jesus and parables, right? Like, doesn't Jesus want people to understand and to repent and to be forgiven? And I'll just say there's been lots and lots of ink that's been spilled trying to figure out what's going on here. And I probably won't fully answer your questions. I can't do the whole sermon on this, but let me just notice a couple things about here. First, notice who's around Jesus. Remember, Jesus preached to a massive crowd. And when he's done preaching, there's 12 disciples and then there's others. And they come to ask about the parable. They don't understand what Jesus is saying either. Nobody seems to understand what Jesus is saying. They're puzzled. But here's what separates this small group from the larger. They come to know more. That's the difference between the two groups. Neither of them fully understands what's saying, but some come to Jesus and say, I want to know more. So as you can see, I'm a preacher. I'm not nearly as good a one as Jesus. But sometimes after a sermon, people will say, yeah, good sermon. That's nice. I appreciate that. Don't get me wrong. But once in a while, someone will come up to me and they'll say, I want to know more. I'm not sure fully I understand what you're saying. To be honest with you, I'm not even sure I agree with you, but I want to hear more. Now, if I had a choice between good sermon and I'm confused, I think I might disagree with you, but I'm open to hearing more, I would take the second comment over the first in a heartbeat. Why? Because the second person is listening. Like, probably in a deeper and more open way, they're hearing the scripture. And while it might puzzle them, well, they may even initially be against it, they care enough and they're open enough to say, okay, I want to hear more. I was thinking about this week. The reality is, I think if Jesus were somehow here preaching to us week after week, I think there's a good chance we might find another church. I think we'd be confused. I think we'd say, Jesus, hey, spell this out in very clear terms, all right? And because we'd leave some of the sermons, we'd be scratching our heads. And often, I think when we did understand, when Jesus did lay it out to us very clearly, we probably wish he hadn't. Because Jesus would be pushing us. He'd be challenging us. He'd be forcing us to look at the world in new ways. He'd be saying, listen, hear in order to heed. So that's the first thing I want you to know is Jesus explains the parable, but only to those who come close to hear more, okay? Secondly, we need to recognize that Jesus is quoting from the book of Isaiah. And this is a broad generalization, but there's two big themes in the book of Isaiah: God's judgment and God's hope. So judgment is coming upon the people of Israel for failing to live up to the covenant, which is about to take them into exile. But there's also hope. At the darkest hour, there's hope that God's plans and purposes for Israel are not done. It's the same with the parables, okay? They're operating on more than one level. This is the brilliant thing about stories. You can tell a story to a child and an adult, and the same story is operating on two different levels. Parables are like kind of like two-edged swords. They operate on different levels. One example, kind of get your mind around the story of Exodus. When the Israelites are fleeing the Egyptians, right before they cross the Red Sea, there's a cloud that goes between the armies of Egypt and Israel. And throughout the night, we read that the cloud brought darkness to one side, to the Egyptians, and light to the other. So same cloud, but two different effects. Parables are kind of like that. They reveal and instruct and enlighten those who are open to them. They offer a message of hope to those who have ears to hear. But to those who are closed off, they are often a message of judgment. And what Jesus seems to be saying is that when I tell a parable to those who are already closed off to me, it just drives them away further. It hides what's happening, what they refuse to see. But to those who are open, the parable reveals, it enlightens. It opens people's eyes up, and they want to go deeper. They want to know more. And just kind of one other thing. Finally, when Jesus says, and he's quoting from Isaiah, otherwise they might turn and be forgiven, there's a good chance that's kind of brimming with irony. like, think about it. The people who know scripture the best are the ones that are rejecting. And Jesus may be saying, you know, I tell these stories so they don't understand them, because the last thing they want is to turn and have their sins forgiven. This might be kind of some irony. Again, this is a tough passage. I say this is one of the tougher ones in Mark. So I'm not going to say that's going to answer all your questions, but hopefully that gives you some ideas. Okay. Notice too, if you notice this, you get a star on your chart. This is kind of a Markan sandwich. Again, it's definitely a Markan sandwich. We've got the parable, we've got this explanation, and then we're going to go back to the parable. So we do want to notice what's happening in the middle, because it's going to help us understand the two other parts of the sandwich. Okay, now Jesus begins to explain the parable. We don't get this very often where Jesus explains a parable. We get it here. First thing, Jesus explains that the seed is the word. And by word, Jesus doesn't mean scripture, how we sometimes think about the word. He's referring, the word refers to Jesus' teaching, specifically about his kingdom. The word is the gospel, as we come to understand it. The good news about Jesus Christ. And the word about Jesus and Jesus' kingdom is being broadcast to people like a farmer scattering seed. And as we see, it's having different results depending on where it lands. So the seed is the same. The message about Jesus and Jesus' kingdom is the same, but the soils, the place where the seed lands, are different. Some soil is more receptive than others. Some is better suited for growth than others. When I was farming, one of the implements that I used all the time was this Red Lily broadcast spreader. If you've farmed, you grew up on a farm, I'm sure you've seen something like this. It hooks up to on the three-point hitch, and it has a pretty big hopper that can hold fertilizer or seed. And then below that hopper are these spoons, and then there's a plate, and the spoons are spun around by the PTO, and it flings out seed. It's just a very quick and easy way to plant seed when you need to do it fast. But if you've done this, one of the differences, you know, you say you're going to plant wheat and you think, okay, how many pounds per acre do I plant? Well, it usually will tell you if you're drilling it, if you're using a seed drill, maybe it's 100 pounds an acre. But if you're broadcasting, it's always what? It's always more. It takes more seed, maybe 130 pounds an acre, because you know when you're broadcasting seed that a lot of it's going to take, but a lot of it's not going to take. So you're always going to bump up the amount you spread. I don't know much about farming in Palestine, but I read this. I thought, man, this actually sounds like my experience. When I would broadcast seed in Illinois, we had to do a lot on the old strawberry fields, and we would have parking areas where our UPIC customers would have parked. And of course, that ground was very hard. It was very compacted. A lot of the seed would inevitably kind of broadcast on there. And it would bounce off there. It didn't matter if I could broadcast seed on that parking lot all day, and very, very little of it is going to take root. And Jesus says, then some people are like seed sown along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. So the thing about these scenarios is that they seem to be both descriptions of what is happening with Jesus during his ministry. And of course, they seem to speak so much to us today. I think that's one of these parables so well known. So think about Jesus' time. The Pharisees and the teachers of law, they're predisposed to reject Jesus' message. It's just bouncing right off them. I think you'll recognize that today. There are people that are so hardened to the message of Jesus and his kingdom that it doesn't really matter what they hear. Their mind is made up. Jesus, yeah, it's not for me. Or maybe they're quite hostile to the message of the gospel. Then there's other seed, Jesus says, that finds its way to the soil, but it's shallow soil. So in Palestine, there'd be places where the soil looked like it was deep, but underneath that was a layer of rock. And so there was some advantage of this. I think Wilbur helped me kind of recognize this. Yeah, it's like the soil's going to warm up faster, so you're going to get a good germination. But of course, once that seed starts to grow, there's no place for it to take root. And Jesus says that quickly falls away. I mentioned that earlier. Remember, there's huge crowds here. But as soon as, you'll kind of see this as we move through the Gospel of Mark, as soon as Jesus starts talking about the cost of following him, the crowds seem to disappear. So I mean, I think we could say the same thing today. Like, the message about Jesus comes to a person, and often they respond in joy. But as soon as there's the slightest cost to following Jesus, they run for the exit. They're excited, or we're excited about the emotional lift of praise songs, or maybe some of us are excited by the intellectual stimulation of a sermon, or maybe just the community found around Jesus. But then you realize, as you step into this kingdom, you step into it with a cost. And you're out. It's not what I signed up for. other seed is sown among thorns. One of the biggest challenges I had with these strawberry fields was these patches of Canada thistles. And if you're familiar with Canada thistles, they are nasty, nasty things. They just seem to take over the field with time. And so I would broadcast my seed on there, whether it's a cover crop or wheat. And even if I'd recently plowed up those thistles, really try to get under them and rip them out, I realized that that wheat seed had almost no chance against those thistles, because that wheat seed would germinate. It would pop up a little bit before those thistles, but those thistles had these deep root systems, and they would come in and choke that seed. Still others hear the word, and the worries of life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word. Man, this, I feel like if one of these scenarios has something to say to us today, man, this one seems to be speaking to us. I felt it myself. Many of us are not opposed to following Jesus. Like, we want to follow Jesus. We also want to make a lot of money. And our mind is kind of constantly on that next toy we want to buy for ourselves, or the next vacation we want to take. Or we want to follow Jesus. We've got so much on our plate. Let's be honest. Who doesn't have a lot on their plate? Even with the circumstance right now, we're all busy. We just don't have time. And I think one of the things, if you start to notice in Mark's gospel, that might be kind of shocking to us as Americans, is that what Jesus is offering is kind of an all or nothing invitation. We don't typically like these kind of invitations. But we want Jesus. We're open to Jesus, many of us, but we think there's plenty of space in the garden for Jesus and wealth and security and other things. And Jesus is very clear. You got a choice. You can follow me, and it's all or nothing. Jesus doesn't say, don't follow me. This is interesting to me. He doesn't say don't follow me and don't follow wealth or seek other things. He just basically says you can't do that. Like, just like wheat can't produce a crop in a crowded thistle patch, same thing when you're following me. You can't do it. Jesus is just more honest about the reality of that than he's trying to be, I think, condemning a lot of times. So it's kind of a little bit depressing story, right? We're not done. Thankfully, we got one more scenario. Some seed falls on good soil. Some people hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what is sown. So there is seed that produces a crop, that bears fruit. And for this time in the farming practice, this is a really big crop. This is a huge yield, especially that 100 times. And remember, the story we talked about is a parable about the kingdom. And in the parable, Jesus is saying, I realize my kingdom looks small. It's kind of humble. And I realize that this kingdom, as I broadcast this seed, it's going to hit obstacles. But rest assured, it's going to produce a harvest. And it's going to produce a harvest beyond compare. So why do you think Jesus compared his word to a seed? Again, I thought that's such an odd thing to use as a metaphor for a kingdom. Early this week, Ellen Bowman, who's actually was helping me look at another passage with a couple other people from Midway, we're looking at it, and she says, all of a sudden, she says, seeds are amazing. And I thought, you're right. It's true. Seeds are amazing. They're so tiny, so fragile, yet they're so powerful. So let me give you one example. In front of my house in Columbiana, if you walk on my sidewalks, it looks like there was like this mini earthquake that just went under our sidewalks. So my kids are trying to ride their bikes. It's like boom, 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 boom. And the slabs of concrete have been pushed up and all around, and there's been cracks in the sidewalk. And guess what? What caused that? It was the roots of a tree. You know this. You've seen this. It grew up. And remember that tree, it started out as a little seed. And now it's grown into something so powerful, it's cracking concrete. It's breaking up concrete. If you take a stone, take a little pebble, and you plant that stone in the ground, and you water that stone, and you fertilize that stone, and you clear the weeds around that stone, doesn't matter, right? The stone's not growing. It doesn't have the power that a seed has. Seeds don't look like much, but they have power. And when the word of God comes to us, when we accept it, when it takes root, when we say yes to Jesus' kingdom, when we step into this kingdom, this new reality, profess Jesus as Lord and Savior, a power is released. It bears incredible yields. So let's think through what the difference is between these four scenarios. What enables that fourth scenario, that fourth seed, to bear fruit? Notice the depth of the seed. First scenario, the word doesn't get into the soil at all. It never, ever has a chance to bear fruit. The second one, it just kind of barely gets in the soil. It's shallow soil, so it's enough to get the plant up, but not bear fruit. The third seed, the word is planted, but it's planted at the same level as those thorns, those thistles. And wealth and worries of the world and other things come in and they crowd it out. And then the soil goes into the good soil, and the soil goes in deep. The word, the gospel, the understanding of that Jesus is King, that Jesus is Lord, and that he reigns over a kingdom, and that we're being invited into that kingdom as disciples, it's gone in deep. It's not just on a superficial level. It's gone in deep. How does that happen? Well, go back to the first word of the sermon. Listen. How he ends it. Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. Again and again throughout this passage, there's this emphasis on hearing the word. How do you drive the word, the gospel, deeper and deeper and deeper into you? This winter, Krishan and I got a record player as kind of a Christmas gift to each other. And for my birthday, which is just a few weeks after, she bought me the Paul Simon album, The Rhythm of the Saints. And I've been familiar with this album for a while. I've listened to it in college, and I knew it was good. But I started playing that album on the record player, and something happened. Often I listen to it on my day off, so I wasn't so stressing about whatever was coming up. And I'd sit on the couch, and I'd get the lyrics out of the... I think this is something I miss about digital music. You know, you could get out the art and the lyrics from the album sleeve, and I'd start listening. And I wouldn't listen to it as background music, or I wouldn't listen to it with like four kids in a car. And I wouldn't also just kind of skip from song to song. I would just hit the play. That's what I love about a record player, and just let it play. And I'd sit often alone on the couch. And the record player pushed me to do something I hadn't done since I was a kid, when I had cassettes that I would just wear out because I listened to them again and again and again. I totally focused on the album. With each listening, it was like something else opened up to me about the album. You can tell I really like this album. So there was distinctive guitar lines that I'd never heard before. There's kind of really awesome drum tracks that are powering the song that maybe you don't pick up at first. I could hear the West African influence, and there's kind of this ethereal vocal contribution by a Brazilian singer-songwriter that I'd never really thought about. And of course, there's Simon's clever and evocative lyrics. And at times I'd want to hop off that couch and say, Krishana, this is brilliant. This album is brilliant. You have to listen to this. It was like I was hearing the album for the first time, but not superficially, not as background noise. I was focused on it. And the album was working its way into me. How do you work the word of God into you? You listen to it. You focus on it. You engage with it. You take it in. You reflect on it. You wrestle with it. You ask questions of it. You notice things you've never noticed before. And you apply it. You don't just sit and listen to it superficially. You focus. You focus with the intent to obey, and you do that over and over and over again, and you work that in. You work in the gospel deeper and deeper. And along the way, you have moments where it's like the penny drops. And maybe you're reading scripture by yourself. Maybe you're reading a passage you've read 100 times, but you want to stand up and maybe find someone and say, this is brilliant. Or maybe you'll see something in Jesus and you'll say, man, I never knew he was so beautiful. I've known this person my whole life. He's even more beautiful than I imagined. And you work it in. And you don't just do that once. The verb here is the present tense, that good soil. You do it again and again and again. The gospel is not something you hear one time and then you move on like we do when we read the daily news. It's not a piece of information we ingest. So this is so we can kind of spit it back out like we're taking a test at school. No, it's a seed. It's a powerful seed, and we work it in, and we work it in deeper and deeper and deeper until it begins to affect every aspect of our life, until there's this kind of energy that wants to burst out of us. That's how the power of God's kingdom, the power in the seed, is unleashed in your life. And years later, after hearing this parable, Peter, in his own writing, his own letter, wrote this: For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. Where did Peter get this? Why is Peter talking about seeds? Because he learned it from Jesus. And he heard it, and it sunk in, and he realized it had power, that the seed gave imperishable life, that the sound waves still bounce over the water today, and in a clear and powerful voice, we hear the word, listen. hear the invitation anew. Do a soil test on yourself and ask, where do I stand in relation to the kingdom of God? Is it bouncing off me like it's bouncing off that water? Is it going shallow or is it going deep inside me? Let's pray. God, we want to be hearers of your word. We don't want to just hear on a superficial level. We want to open ourselves up. We want to have a posture where we sit before you and sit before your word in an open posture. We want to hear. Lord, that doesn't mean we're going to always understand. We want to always go back and ask, what does this mean? What does this mean? And Lord, I just ask as individuals and as a congregation that you would let your word just sink deeper and deeper. And that not only that wouldn't be the end of itself, not like we're learning stuff for a test, but that would then transform us, that it would unleash your power both in our lives and in our congregation. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our song of response will also be recorded, and it's You Are the Salt for the Earth from the blue hymnals number 2.